Children are being dismissed to Children's Church at this time. I want to say today is a special day. It's not often we have a guest come and step into the pulpit and proclaim God's Word, but we do this morning. We're excited about that. This is something that Southern Seminary has been doing for the last couple years that I'm aware of, and sending MDiv students throughout the state of Kentucky, and I think they may have crossed state lines, at least in some areas, and their goal is to get out and, of course, say thank you for the support through the cooperative program. You support the education of our students, and so you have a role in what is going on at that seminary. But they've gone out today to proclaim Great Commission sermons, to proclaim the good news of salvation through Christ alone. And so we look forward this morning to hearing from James McDonald. And I would venture to say he may be the first person from Vermont to ever step into this pulpit. And we're glad to have him. It's a sign of good things happening in Vermont. We were able to talk this morning about that, and so pray for Vermont as you pray for him, even as he leaves here this morning. James is a student at Southern, as I said, getting ready to graduate in December, and so we look forward to seeing what God will do in and through him as he leaves that place of preparation. He's also the short-term missions coordinator at Southern Seminary, and love seeing our students go out into the mission field and being involved in what God is doing around the world. And so James has a great role in organizing that for our students. And so thankful for that. And James, we're glad to have you this morning, and welcome.
Well, thank you all so much. Thank you, Tim. It's been a pleasure to come here. It was an absolutely beautiful drive over here from Louisville this morning. With kind of how the sun was had already risen, and so being in Louisville, you know, it's a good sized city, and being in our studies when in seminary, as Tim can tell you, you kind of just have to have your head in books for a lot of the time. We don't get out of Louisville too much, and so to see the beauty of Kentucky outside of the city is really a great thing. So that was fantastic. Just to reiterate what Tim said, I want to start this morning by thanking you. I want to thank you for having me behind your pulpit today. It is an absolutely great privilege and joy for me to be able to share God's word with you. And as Tim mentioned, today is a really special day for the KBC, and really, as he's mentioned, throughout state lines in Tennessee and Ohio and Indiana, as well as over 40 different churches, will be having a Southern Seminary student preaching to the congregations in those states and in those conventions. And the reason why we're doing this is we are here to thank you. We are here as students and as ambassadors from Southern and from the Southern Baptist Convention and from the Kentucky Baptist Convention to thank you. To thank you for your partnership in supporting the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Southern Baptists, as you probably already well know, we are already partnered together. You see, the Southern Baptist Convention was built with the mindset that we can do more together in like-minded gospel advance than we can do apart from one another. You see, that's why there's over 45,000 different churches that are working together of all different shapes and sizes for the common goal of spreading the gospel around each state, around this nation, and around the world. And you and I are a part of that. And so you also support the six seminaries, which are training thousands of young men and women to go into full-time ministry. And I'm one of those people. I'm one of those people that has been given the great privilege of attending the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and I am blessed by your support, by what you have done, and by your giving. So I want to thank you for your commitment and for your partnership in the advance of the gospel. Now, interestingly, partnering for the advance of the gospel is nothing new. We actually see all throughout Scripture the body of Christ coming together to advance God's fame and God's name all around the world. And so today we're going to be in the book of Philippians, specifically in the first six verses. Now, on the way up here, as I was driving through the beautiful countryside, I flipped on my Bible app and I listened to the book, the whole book of Philippians as I drove. And I became convinced that while we're going to be only in the first six verses, I do want to read the whole first chapter. And I know I normally don't read that much when I preach, but Philippians is an incredible book. And I want everyone to get the taste of the whole book for at least just a little bit, because I'm just going to be mainly in the greeting, but I'm going to be referring to the rest of the book throughout my sermon. So let's read together, starting in verse 1 in chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that are in my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this amazing word that you have given us. Through the hand of the Apostle Paul, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, inspired by you. Lord, we thank you for the Philippian church. We thank you for their support of Paul. Lord, we thank you for the ministry that Paul was able to have to the Gentile world and ultimately to us. because of the partnership of the gospel. We praise you that we have a gospel that is unstoppable, Lord. So I thank you for that, and I praise you for that, Lord. I pray that you'd bless the word today, Father, and I pray that we would all hear from you and that we would all be inspired, Father, to go and do likewise, Father, to go and bring the gospel to this community and to this world. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. The book of Philippians is an incredibly positive and uplifting book. The whole letter is postured as Paul thanking the church at Philippi for supporting him in the advance of the gospel. You see, the book of Philippians is simply encouraging. And you know, when we read Paul's letters, sometimes that's not the case, right? Sometimes he's writing to a church correcting them, right? We think of Corinthians. That's a good example. Of a church that was erring in a lot of ways. And Paul's writing to them saying, hey, you need to get back. You need to get back to the word. You need to set things right. But that's not Philippians. The church at Philippi was a healthy church. The church at Philippi was a church that was partnered with Paul, partnered with him for the advance of the gospel. Now, often, I think we tend to view Paul as this superhero, superhuman apostle. Right? Now, granted, Paul was called by God. He had a supernatural, amazing conversion. All right? He was a super apostle. I mean, the incredible things were done through him. But Paul was a man. He was gifted and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit and indwelt by the Holy Spirit to do God's work. But he was a man. And I think often we read about what happens to Paul, we read about his missionary journeys, and we think, well, of course, it's Paul. Paul can do that. I can't do that. We can't do that today, for Paul's Paul. But what we must realize is that Paul was a man who grew tired, who struggled, and he was not a superhuman superhero. And here in Philippians, Paul makes it clear that it's because of the partnership of these believers that he can do what he does. It is because of their faithfulness to his ministry and advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ that he can keep on going. He is encouraged that they are thinking of him and praying for him. He is encouraged that they are sending people to him to minister with him and encourage him. And he is thankful that they have partnered with him in monetary ways, giving him money and food and clothing and partnering with his physical needs while he was in prison. So the whole basis of this entire book seems to be built off the thankfulness that he shares with them in verses 1 through 6. He's saying, because of this partnership, all the rest that you're going to read in Philippians, it can happen, and it can be real. You see, the faith of the Philippian church has led them to be faithful in supporting him, and because of that, he is showing them all that the Lord is doing and that the gospel is truly unstoppable. Paul was in dire straits. Paul was in the imperial guard. He was imprisoned. And yet he says, all of this is for the advance of the gospel. And we see this all throughout Scripture, right? That when the gospel, when God's name and God's fame seems to be at an end, it takes off. It spreads like wildfire. And I think sometimes it's easy to grow discouraged. We look at the world situation, and we even look at our own country situation, and we think, are we done? Is this the beginning of the end of the church and of the Christian witness? Friends, I can honestly tell you from reading Scripture and looking back in history and what has happened all around the world, it is just the beginning. When the doors seem to be closing in on the gospel, when the doors seem to be closing in on Jesus Christ, the gospel spreads like never before. I have great hope for the future of the church because of this, because of what Christ has told us in Scripture, because of what's happened in Scripture with people like Paul, and because of what's happened even in church history. So as we will see, the foundation of the unstoppable gospel in verses 3 to 6 of chapter 1, we are going to see three aspects in these six verses. Three aspects of the advance of the gospel. In verses 3 to 4, we'll see that the advance of the gospel takes the whole church. In verse 5, we will see that the advance of the gospel creates unity. And in verse 6, we'll see that the advance of the gospel points to a future salvation, or rather, I should say, is evidence of our salvation. So just to reiterate those 3 points so you know where I'm going. Verses 3 to 4, we'll see the advance of the gospel takes the whole church. And that the advance of the gospel creates unity in verse 5. And verse 6, we see that the advance of the gospel is evidence of our salvation. Let's begin in verses 3 to 4, where we see that the advance of the gospel takes a whole church effort. We must never grow accustomed to the idea that the advance of the gospel falls to a particular few people. We must never think of the advance of the gospel purely in individual terms. Friends, we must all be good individual stewards of the message that has been given to us. We are responsible to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our friends and our families and our coworkers, and even those that we may have just met on the street or at the restaurant or in a bank. But for the global cause of the gospel, for the gospel to go forth throughout a community, throughout a state, and throughout the entire world, it takes the whole church partnered together. A pastor, as good as he may be, will never be able to fulfill the Great Commission all on his own. A missionary, as passionate as he or she may be, will never be able to fulfill the Great Commission on their own. It takes the whole church working hard and laboring together to advance the gospel. This is why Paul is thankful for the Philippians. Turning back to verses 3 and 4, to read it, he says, "I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy." Notice that Paul mentions that he thanks God for you all. Now, I'm a Yankee from New England, and that's how I would say it, right? I would say, "you all." You guys might say, "y'all," right? Well, Paul, I mean, it seems to me here that Paul might be a northerner, but no, in all reality, in the original languages, it's one word, just like y'all, okay? When I was going through elementary studies, they actually taught us, one of my teachers actually wanted me to translate a plural you as y'all, because it makes sense, right? So, really what Paul is saying, he says, "I'm thankful for all y'all." Was that all right? Did I get that? I have had a few years to work on that, okay? So that's good. You see, Paul is thankful for the whole church, not just a select few individuals, but for the whole church and their support of the ministry to the Gentiles. We don't always see this in all of his letters. I think again to Corinthians, where he seems to be writing in discipline towards the whole church, and then he thanks a few select individuals. But here he is thankful for the witness and for the work of the whole entire church, because they're partnered together, they're working together for a common goal, for a common advance. And because of their partnership, every time Paul is reminded of this church, he is thankful for them. Friends, it is possible to be a church that is not in support of the gospel movement, but this is not Philippi. And God has given the Philippian church to us as a good example that we are to follow. Briefly moving ahead, you'll see in verse 5 that the partnership that the Philippian church had with Paul was from the first day until now. There is something great to be said about reliable partners and continuity. Whether it is in the business world or with family or in ministry, when we give someone our word that we will partner with them, it is important that they know that they can rely upon us. What a beautiful and inspiring fact it is that this church, in this hostile time, in this hostile region, supported Paul through thick and thin, continually, without ever stopping. This was not an easy thing for them to do. It's not like in America, where maybe it's the good thing to do to go to church. Or maybe it will help your business, or it will help your political gain. No, not in the first century church. Not in the world that they were in. It was a tough thing. They had life issues. They had financial issues. But they knew how to keep first things first. And that first thing was and is the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Looking again at verse 4, Paul prays with joy over the people at Philippi. I want to touch upon something that Paul says here that may strike us as maybe a little bit unfamiliar. Paul gives us an insight into prayer that I think is often missed, or maybe we just overlook it. Often we see prayer as our asking God for help, our asking God for our needs. We call that supplication, and that's a good thing. We see that all throughout Scripture. From the Old Testament through the New Testament, we see that prayer is asking God for mercy, asking God to help us, asking God for things that we are in need for. But we also see something else that I believe we regularly miss, and that is joy and thanksgiving in prayer. That is, when we come before God in prayer, I believe that we need to come to him with joy over what he has done and what he is doing. And that's what Paul has done here. He says, when I think of you, I pray to God in joy and thanksgiving for you and what you have done. It makes me think, when is the last time we have prayed with joy over our fellow believers? Pray with joy over the fact that maybe we have someone in the church who's a witness in a place that you're not a witness in. When is the last time we have prayed with joy over our pastors and our missionaries and our evangelists? When is the last time our pastors have prayed with joy over the people that are in the pews and in the church? Joy is an incredible thing. Joy transcends the circumstances that are around us. I want to put that opposite end of happiness. Now, happiness is a good thing, but happiness in our definition today relies upon the circumstances. If good things are going on in our life, it makes you happy, right? And that, like I said, that's a good thing. That's normal. That's natural. There is nothing wrong with happiness, and we should rejoice when happy, but happiness is in direct response to what's going on, to what's going on in our life. Joy, on the other hand, transcends our current circumstance and is something that we can have no matter what is going on. Paul's in prison. Paul's chained. Paul's being beaten. And yet he's saying, I'm praying over you with joy. I am joyful because of what is going on. My life is not good, right? But I am joyful that the gospel is being advanced and that you have a part in that. That's an incredible thing. Joy runs deep, and it is grounded in the fact that you are a child of God, no matter what the circumstances are. It is grounded in the fact that even though you might be maligned and mistreated for your faith, you can have joy when you think of the advance of the gospel going on in your community, your state, and the world. My friends, when we support the advance of the gospel, we are not only doing it for our own joy, but we're also doing it for the joy of those in dire straits who are laying their lives on the line for the gospel. A couple months ago, I got back from what was probably the most formative two-week time period of my life. As Tim mentioned, I work as the short-term missions coordinator at Southern, and so I helped lead a team of guys to Yangon, Myanmar in Southeast Asia. You might know that as Burma. Okay, so for most of the time, it's been known as Burma. And Burma is actually where the first American missionary, Adoniram Judson, who became a Baptist on his way from America, fascinating story if you ever want to read about that, and where he was a lifelong missionary. It was absolutely incredible trip. But our purpose while we were there was to teach and train young pastors and evangelists who were in Bible training there. And I can tell you, friends, that these men and women who live in a third world country and who are abused and maligned for their faith, who can't get good jobs because they're Christians in a Buddhist country, that they were overjoyed that Christians from the other side of the globe would come and fellowship with them and teach them. They'd been looking forward to our arrival for months. They treated us like celebrities. They went out of their way to love us with opening arms. This is a country where you're lucky to make a dollar or two, to live on a day. And yet there was always a cold cup of water ready for us. There was always food to have. And they were giving up themselves to feed us because they were overjoyed to see us. They were overjoyed that they could see who they were partnered with on the other side of the world. This is an absolutely incredible thing to see that just that kind of partnership of supporting believers in another part of the world brings great joy to them, and it brought great joy to us. And as Tim can tell you, as an IMB missionary, just like the ones that we worked with there, they were overjoyed to have us. You see, they get to look back on those in America and say, they're in partnership with us, they're supporting us, they're praying for us, they're giving to our work in the ministry. Friends, you have a direct hand in what is going on all across the world. That is an incredible, incredible thing. Not many churches are able to say that. And that is a beautiful thing. And so in verses 3 to 4, we see that the advance of the gospel takes a whole church effort, and it results in joy. Everyone who claims the name of Christ is called to use their life to support the advance of God's fame around the world. And this call to advance God's fame across the world does not take away from us, and it does not burden us, but rather it gives us joy. And it also gives joy to those we support. I believe fully, and I want to submit to you today, that there is no greater joy to be had than the partnering together for the sake of the gospel. To be partnered together in a common goal for the common advance, that God's word would go forth and that people would come to know him through gospel witness. And so in verses 3 to 4, we saw that the advance of the gospel is a church-wide effort. And now in verse 5, I want to point out that the advance of the gospel creates unity among believers. Now, I probably could have tied this into this last point, but I really wanted to stress the importance of the unity that gospel partnership creates and brings to believers and between Christians. In verse 5, we see that the express reason that Paul is thankful is because they are partnered with him in ministry. Looking at verse 5, he says, "It's because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And he's saying that that is why he is thankful. This partnership, as we read throughout the letter, is deeper than just prayers and material gifts. This partnership is a bond developed by the Holy Spirit between Paul and these believers. Wherever Paul goes, he cannot escape the remembrance of these people. They're with him at all times. They will always be on his mind because it is with their support that he is able to do what he is able to do with the advance of the gospel and what needs to be done. You see, undoubtedly, Paul had a lonely life set before him, humanly speaking, right? More than likely, Paul lost his entire family upon his conversion. He undoubtedly lost his friends. He lost his status. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He lost his status. He lost his dignity. He was left for dead on more than one occasion. He was beaten and imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. Paul was a man who had it all and then lost it all. Yet, looking ahead at verse 22 in chapter 1, as we read earlier, he proclaims, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he continues on in chapter 3, verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." You see, while Paul had lost everything, through the gospel, he gained something that was worth so much more than anything else that could be had in this world, and that is Jesus Christ. With his relationship in Jesus Christ, he also gained a familial relationship with every believer, and especially these believers in the church that were supporting him. You see, he didn't lose family. He gained a multitude of family. You see, if we look at it, we say, "But Paul, you lost your father and your mother. You lost your brothers and sisters. They don't support you anymore." And he would look at us and say, "I've gained hundreds. I've gained thousands of family that are partnered with me, that love me and pray for me every day." That is a beautiful, incredible thing that only the gospel can create. And so when Paul writes these letters, he is writing to his family who he loves dearly. When he corrects them, it's with the correction of a father for his son whom he loves with everything in him. It is not a stretch to say that Paul would give his life to everyone that is a part of these churches, because essentially, that is what he is doing. He has abandoned the comforts of an ordinary life in pursuit of an extraordinary God who promises to bring him true life. Friends, those who are in ministry, whether they be missionaries overseas or pastors here in the States, are incredibly grateful for your partnership in every single way. Every member of the body of Christ is specially equipped to advance the gospel. And this is a beautiful, beautiful thing to realize. We must realize that unity in the church, locally and globally, is essential to the advance of the gospel. I cannot speak highly enough of unity within the church, because unfortunately, I think in our day, the church has become synonymous with conflict and disunity and even hypocrisy. Church, we need and we should be devastated over this. Unity is essential for the advance of the gospel, and only when a church is unified together, pursuing the common goal of advancing the gospel, are they truly in unity. If we move forward to the beginning of chapter 2, Paul begs the Philippian believers that they would be unified. He exclaims, starting in verse 1, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind." Every local church should strive for this unity together. And I believe that Paul is telling us that when we unite together in pursuit of the cause of advancing the gospel together, when we have this mind among ourselves and we embrace the mind of Christ, which is the advance of God's fame across this land and every other land, we will have unity together. We get into trouble as Christians and we get into trouble as churches when we stop laboring together for the common pursuit of gospel advance. Our spirit seeks to war with one another and lash out at those within the body rather than seeking to conquer the enemy who roams the earth like a lion seeking whom he may devour. When I think back on my trip to Myanmar, I was blown away by the unity that we had with those believers there. We could not speak the same language. We came from completely different backgrounds, completely different worlds. But yet when we arrived, they embraced us like family, and it truly felt like family. I probably never felt anything like that. There are people who can't understand my common tongue, and I can't understand them, but we can look at each other and we can embrace and love on one another because we know that we share the same faith, that we preach the same gospel, and that we have the same mission. That is an amazing and incredible thing. And once again, we also had that incredible unity with the IMB missionaries that were there that we had never met in person until we got there. But once again, when we got off the plane, it was like we were embracing family. We were embracing people that we knew we already loved. Sure, I'm sure if we spent months there, there might be some things that we might disagree on. Football teams, baseball teams, you know? We might even disagree with even some bigger things. But the fact is, we were family because we believed in the same gospel. We had the same mission. We were there for the same cause, for the advance of God's fame in that country and in that city and in that region. When we partake in the advance of the gospel, we partner with those believers in every corner of the earth doing that very same thing. We are truly one body united under our Lord, and I believe that's what Christ is telling us all throughout the scripture. We are his body. We must pursue this great cause together, whether in Louisville or Lexington or in Wheatley or Yangon, Myanmar. When we pursue the gospel advance together, we are a unified body. And so as we saw in verses 3 to 4, we saw that the advance of the gospel takes the work of the whole church. Verse 5, we saw the advance of the gospel creates unity within both the local church and the global church. And finally, we'll see in verse 6 that the advance of the gospel shows evidence of our salvation. Let's read verse 6 together. And he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." This is probably one of the most famous verses in the book of Philippians, right? More than likely, we've all heard this verse and read this verse, even probably memorized this verse and quoted it. And for good reasons. It is a beautiful and incredible verse that speaks to the doctrine of what we call eternal security. That when we are saved eternally. It is a beautiful, beautiful promise. And this it's a promise for those of us who have been saved and are in Jesus Christ. The promise is for each of us that God, who began to transform us and who is transforming us, will never let us go. We are His and we are His eternally. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. You see, God has not left us to fend and fight for ourselves. Rather, He has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to work in our lives with us and for us, that we might be sanctified, that is, that we might be made holy. Salvation is a positional, active, and future all at the same time. So when you are saved positionally at one time. You are being saved. That means the Holy Spirit's working in your life to sanctify you and to keep you going, and that you will be saved. You will be glorified. You will be in heaven. You will be in the new earth with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. This is absolutely incredible news. But why? Why is Paul confident? Why is he sure that these believers will have the good work in them completed at the day of Jesus Christ that has been begun? He is confident in this because, just like a good detective, he is examining the evidence. Paul's examining the evidence in their lives. Paul is looking at their support and their partnership for the advancement of the gospel, and after examining the evidence, he is sure that their salvation, and he is sure that God is working in their lives. You see, he knows that because of what they're doing, it is so otherworldly, it is so odd for people to do. He knows that because they're doing it, then I know you're saved. I know you're a believer because you're partnering with me for the advance of the gospel. You see, friends, if we are not on mission to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, both individually and corporately, if we do not take joy in partnering with others over declaring the fame of God's name, then we must be in fear of what our salvation really is. Because Paul is expressly saying that he knows and that he is sure that God is working in their lives and that he will bring them all the way through because they are working to advance the gospel. I want to be clear, though, that the working to advance the gospel is not the means, but the evidence of the transformation that has taken place in their heart. That is, they're not saved because they're working to advance the gospel. They're working to advance the gospel because they have been saved. We must not underestimate the transformation that has happened in our hearts, which causes us to have a passion for gospel advancement. If you are passionate about declaring God's fame to the ends of the earth and partnering with other Christians who do the same, this is a God-glorifying thing and a God-glorifying life to live. Pray for continued passion to reach the lost. Pray for a burning desire to advance the gospel. Don't be sidelined by fear, but be encouraged that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He has called you to be his. He has called you to declare his name, and he will never let you go. As we conclude, we must reflect on the gospel message that we have been given and the power that it contains. Friends, we have truly been given an unstoppable gospel. And that is what we see throughout the book of Philippians. That no matter what man tries to do, no matter what happens, it works to advance the gospel as long as we stay on mission and as long as we work to advance the gospel. No matter what man tries to do, no matter what they do, to continually press on, just continually press on, because it is an extraordinary message from an extraordinary God. Indeed, this is not only just an extraordinary God, it is the only God, the creator of all things and the one who is sovereign over all, even those that try to stop his message. You see, that's why Paul also can have confidence, is because those who are trying to stop him, he knows the God who created them. He knows the God who is sovereign over them. And so he has confidence. As we looked at the very beginning of this amazing letter today, We learned about why Paul was eager and joyful to work for the advance of the gospel. We learned that the advance of the gospel takes a church-wide effort, and the result of that is great joy. Not a burden, but great joy. The advance of the gospel, we also learned, creates unity among the body of Christ, both locally and globally. We also learned that the advance of the gospel is evidence of your salvation. The unstoppable gospel should give us the continual courage to stand up for the truth and be partakers of God's glory all around this great earth. We have no need to be discouraged or be in fear because God is in control and He is always on the throne. You see, the beauty of the cooperative program within the SBC is that by being members of this convention and by giving to CP, we are automatically in partnership with one another. We are automatically being saying we need to labor with one another for the gospel advance in this state and in this world. We are in partnership with other churches in our state. We are in partnership with 45,000 other churches in this country. We are in partnership with 6 seminaries who are training thousands of pastors and missionaries that go into full-time ministry. And we are in partnership with over 5,000 missionaries in the whole world who are declaring God's fame and advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dallasburg, I want to tell you that this is an admirable cause. And I want to thank you once again from the bottom of my heart for your work to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in this community, in this state, and in our world. Be encouraged and press on until the day of glory. Let's pray together. And as we pray, let's go with great joy over our partnership with one another to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so incredibly grateful for the power of your gospel, for the power that the Holy Spirit has over our lives to transform lives and to bring us into right relationship with you and give us the desire to share that and to spread that to all those that we come into contact with and even some that we will never come into contact with. Lord, we look forward and we hope for that day when we stand in glory with you and we get to embrace people that we've never met. We've never had the opportunity to meet. And yet we can be encouraged by one another. We can be overjoyed and weep on one another and say, we were on mission together. We had the same goal. We had the same mind. We had the mind of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I do pray that you would give passion to those here in Dallasburg, Father. Make them burn to want to share your gospel, to share your word with those that are around them for the sake of the salvation of souls, Father. I thank you for the partnership that I have with them. I thank you for the partnership that we have with the global church of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.